it's okay.
Blog Talk Radio.
Okay.
All right. So we're doing a test here, and we're getting ready to run on KERM Radio right now. sorry about the coughing, and be great to continue preparing. So we're going to do a little bit more of the Father's song, and we'll be right back with a radio message in about 10 minutes. On KURM Radio. And if you're listening right now, it's KURM.net, K-U-R-M, as in Michael, .net. KURM.net is where we'll be live broadcasting in about 10 minutes.
Father, always near, I wait for you here, resting in the love that vanquishes fear.
What a love. Deeper, deeper, deeper.
Test, test, 1, 2. Test, test, 1, 2. Waiting for our call from Kerm Radio. And we'll be going live here in just a minute. Here we go.
Hey, Vincent.
Good morning, Colonel.
Hey, it'll be just a few minutes. We're running a little behind because of all these churches canceling their services, and we've been having to make those announcements. So it'll be, I'm going to put you on hold here, and then Kenny's going to call in here in just a little bit.
Okay, okay, Colonel. Thank you.
Okay. Put you on the hold here.
When we truly mean that we want to do better, when we have fallen from the wayside, when we have got off the straight and narrow path, he's there to guide us back on.
We're running just a minute or two late.
This is Peter failed him at the last hour and denied him.
You're listening to Kerm Radio right now.
Put back on the path
by
his
Weaver,
actions
who's
of
always
asking
on before
for
us.
Forgiveness of God. He couldn't ask forgiveness of Satan. He couldn't ask forgiveness of gold or silver or other things. You must ask for forgiveness of God. He is the only being in this universe who has ultimate authority over everyone and everything in this universe. We must accept him first and foremost in our lives as the captain of us, as the one who controls us, as the one who supervises us in this life. Now, I'd like to move over to Isaiah, and we're going to read in the third or the 40th chapter and the 26th verse. Lift up your eyes unto high.
So if you're tuning into the Blog Talk
behold,
Radio or Kerm Radio right now, on
Kerm
Radio, we have because of a snowstorm, a cancellation of churches, and so they're a little bit
them all
over.
By names,
and
by the
we'll
great
be going into Kerm Radio Live here in just a moment when Tim Weaver is through with his message. We're going to keep listening to that right now, and then we'll be back with the Watchman.
Strong in power, not one faileth. God created everything around us. He created each of us. He knows our failings. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our good parts. He knows when we ask of him to do something unto each and every one of us. And he's not a slackard in providing for our needs. He says if we ask of him, he will provide. If we do so in faith, believing, and we do so with a righteous heart, we can't ask to replace him with something else in our lives and expect him to reward us with some kind of good or
Yeah, no, it's the colonel called back. He's just okay. So if you're listening on Blog Talk Radio right now and you happen to have found your way over to Blog Talk Radio, we are getting ready to do a live broadcast on Kerm Radio, which is a local AM/FM radio station here in Northwest Arkansas that goes all over the world because of the internet. And we're going to be talking about the three sisters, and we're going to, somebody's saying, well, what are the three sisters? Well, it's kind of an awkward term for, why not three brothers, right? Well, there's a Trinity anyways that we're going to be talking about today, but it's a different kind of Trinity, and you'll hear all about it in just a little bit. Lord willing, we'll be going live on the air with the Colonel very soon. And for some reason, we got dropped over there. So just be patient. We'll be right back with you. So while we're waiting for a call to come in, I found this writing here. I wanted to kind of read through it just a little bit, and I'll probably have to cut it off in just a moment before we go live on KIRM Radio. But listen to this. This was a prophetic word back in 2004. Allow me to speak my heart on the most important issue of our day. Of all the major events that are taking place in the world today, there is one that stands far above them all. There is something so desperately lacking and in serious danger of being forever lost that everything else pales in comparison. One may think that the worst thing... Oops, I got to go. Hold on. Hello, Colonel.
Yes, Vincent, we're off to a kind of a unusual start this morning, but you're on the air.
Oh, good morning. Okay, very good. Well, it's that kind of a morning here in Northwest Arkansas. Everybody, God bless you, and welcome to the KIRM Radio live radio broadcast today. And we've had a whiteout, and we've got about, I don't know how many inches of snow came in last night, 4 or 6, I don't know. But we just decided rather than trying to rough it through the snow today, and our driveway actually is like a vertical, you have to go all the way up. And I thought rather than risking the ice and all that good stuff, we'll just kind of move forward with doing this from telephone. So I trust that you are all doing well today. Maybe there are some new listeners on KIRM Radio because your church has canceled its services. We will definitely be over at our worship center this afternoon at 2 o'clock. I know I will be there. And if it's just you and I, that's fine. Two or three gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And hopefully by 2 o'clock this afternoon, maybe things will be a little bit better as far as driving conditions. We certainly don't want to put anybody at risk. And so be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. So what do we talk about today? And I've got several things. But before I go any further, I need to make sure that Pastor Ken is nearby. Good morning, Pastor Ken. Are you on the line?
Ken, Vincent, he has not checked in yet. He will call here momentarily.
Okay, very good, Colonel. Thank you so much. All right, so what I want to talk about this morning is something that sometimes when you talk about something for so long, you get the feeling that if you talk about it anymore, people are raising their eyebrows. And yet, when I hear other people speaking about this issue, I never get bored with it. So I'm trusting that what I'm going to share on the air today with the body of Christ or with people that are just happening to tune into this radio broadcast is an issue that is important to believers. It is not meant to just be controversial, who's right and who's wrong. And inevitably, as in any debate, it always appears to be that way. You know, who's right and who's wrong. But it's really not intended. I think people are just passionate about their position. And so we're going to talk about one of the great doctrines that are promoted within Christendom, within Christianity, that quite frankly has brought about division and separation in the body of Christ. And anytime a doctrine does that, obviously the proponents of it are wanting to sway people to their belief system, and then those that do not agree, they sway people from that position, and thus you have division in the body of Christ over doctrine. Now, what I would like to do is take a position this morning, and that position is at the cross. I would like to stand firmly and resolutely at the cross of Jesus Christ, and I think that's really important that you and I can take our position, and we could study this particular doctrine. And there's a number of them all connected together, and hopefully through the Word of God we'll get somewhere today. But I want to stand at the cross that, you know, whether right or wrong, whether we agree or disagree on this issue, that we'll find unity at the cross. And I think Pastor Ken is calling in. Let's take that call. Good morning, Pastor Ken. How are you today?
Well, welcome to Polar Bear Land, my kind of town, my kind of town. Good morning, Pastor. How are you doing?
Good morning
today?
To you too. Yeah, it's interesting to do radio from the telephones, huh?
Well, it's a blessing that we can do it because those roads are a lot of ice out there. I walked outside this morning, outside my home, and it's all ice out there. So the roads could probably be a little treacherous at this point in time until they're warming up a little bit. But that doesn't seem to be happening today, though, does it?
No. I think we're going to get down to like, what, 9 degrees or 10 degrees this evening. It's going to be a kind of a tough week here in Northwest Arkansas, as the weather report puts it, but I'm sure the good people of Northwest Arkansas are going to find some great things to do as they're traveling back and forth to work, and we'll find a lot of comfort and joy in knowing that this too shall pass. Amen. And we'll get into better days,
amen,
right?
Amen, amen.
So, Pastor Ken, what we're going to talk about today is this very serious issue, because it really does have eternal ramifications, and I've kind of been building up to this. And the doctrine that is at issue right now is the doctrine of the rapture. And I just want to lay a few terms out there for our listeners today of what we're really going to be looking at and how this kind of spawns itself, if you will, or grows out into other very important doctrines. And so if we were to just start today and say, hey, today we're going to talk about the rapture. Well, the very first thing that some people would say is that the word, and this is very true, the word rapture does not appear anywhere in the Bible. Okay? And so what people are actually referring to when they talk about the rapture is the catching away of the church. And I want to read to you one of the most famous passages that most rapturists believe is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But before I read that, I want to lay a term forth. And if you're like me, when I study these things and I hear somebody bring a presentation, I get my pad and my pencil and paper and I write it down. And I think the majority of people are saying, you know what, this is a worthy issue. This is a critical issue to my thinking and to my belief system. I need to really grasp this. I need to really understand this. And I need to be teachable. And so if I believe something so desperately and I'm not teachable and it's not accurate, well, I'm believing a lie then. And that's not healthy for my thinking or my way of life. And so the teacher and the student both have to be willing to look at the master document, if you will. And the Bible is our master document on this particular issue of the rapture. And what people need to understand is that the rapture has several different components to it. Okay? And so what I mean by that, when you study the doctrine of the rapture, you come up with different views as to when the rapture. Now, remember, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible, but what people are referring to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is the catching away, people being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I will read that verse in just a moment. It's going to be very important, actually. But there is a timing issue when it comes to the catching away of the church. And I'm just being, fair in this dialogue, okay, that the people that talk about rapture, even though the word's not in the Bible, it does refer to the catching away of the church. But when does the catching away take place, or what is called the rapture? So the first view that we look at is what is known as the pre-tribulation rapture, okay? Remember that, pre-tribulation. The second view is what they call mid-tribulation. And then, of course, the third view is what is known as post-tribulation. And now the thing that should get our attention in that thinking of those three particular views is the word tribulation. And so we need to understand that what most people in the church agree on, and the Word of God does declare, that there will be what is known as the tribulation. And what the Bible actually refers to in the New Testament as the Great Tribulation. And so Great Tribulation is what is referred to in Scripture at the end of the ages, at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he promised he would come 2,000 years ago. And sometimes we become impatient because we think, wow, 2,000 years is a long time. But the Word of God tells us that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. And so, what is there a thought you have there, Pastor Ken? I'm hearing reverberation. Did you want to weigh into that?
No. Clock going off over here. It'll be over in a second.
Okay. Okay. Fair enough. So, all right. So we have this. You might want to put it on mute just until you want to weigh in. And Pastor Ken, anytime you want to speak into it, just go ahead and come on into the program. Okay.
Now it won't go off again.
Okay. So what we have to look at is what is known as the tribulation. Now, the word tribulation is in the Bible, okay? And great tribulation is in the Bible as well. And the word tribulation comes from a Greek word, and it is thlipsis. So if you could say like thumb, but thlipsis, S-I-S. So you have the T-H, you have the lip, L-I-P, and then you have the sis, and you put that together, and you have thlipsis. And what the word actually means in the Greek is pressure, pressure. And so when we talk about the tribulation, we're talking about a time of pressure. And when we talk about the great tribulation, we're talking about a time of great pressure. Now, there have been many periods in the last 6,000 years where there have been tribulations. The days of Noah was a tribulation. In the days of Lot, there was tribulation. And you could march throughout history and realize that there have been many times of tribulation. The collapse of the temple in 586 BC, I believe it was, when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. That was tribulation. In 70 AD, just 30-some-odd years after the Lord resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God, there was a 70 AD when, once again, Titus and the Roman armies went into Jerusalem, sacked the city, destroyed the temple. That was a time of tribulation. It was a time of great pressure. And you read the book from Josephus and the historical data on that. It was a very difficult time. And some people have gone out of their way, which we'll talk about in a moment, to suggest that 70 AD was the great tribulation period that's spoken of in Scripture. And I believe that we have enough evidence to prove that that's not exactly true. Because when it comes to the great tribulation, it is said that it will be a tribulation that has never been before and will never be again. And we must admit that in Nazi Germany, just about 70 or 80 years ago, that there was a greater tribulation than what happened in Jerusalem, Israel in 70 AD when 6 million Jews were incinerated in the concentration camps. So we cannot just, you know, think that the time that was spoken of in Scripture already happened. That's a what they call a preterist view. But let's get back to this. The tribulation period. The tribulation period is a time of great pressure. So when you take a pre-tribulation rapture idea, that is the suggestion that the Bible says somewhere that the church, the ecclesia, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, that the church is going to be taken out of the earth before the time of great tribulation. And again, there will be great pressure that will hit the earth, but before it hits, the church will be gone. It will be raptured. It will be caught, taken away, translated, caught up to meet the Lord. The second view is what they call a mid-tribulation period. And this is for people that take hold of the idea that according to the book of Daniel, there is what is known as a seven-year tribulation period. And so they believe that the tribulation will begin and then it will commence for 7 years, but halfway through at the midpoint before the great tribulation begins, because we do have evidence in the New Testament that there will be a 3.5-year great tribulation period. That's very clear. I'm going to show that to you in Scripture. It's very clear. But the first 3.5 years in that 7-year timeline is where people say, well, after the first 3.5 years, before the great pressure comes, then the church will be taken out. So you have a pre-tribulation altogether, then you have a mid-tribulation, and then the third view is what is the post-tribulation, which is that after the great tribulation, then the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, because that will bring forth what is known as the second coming of Christ. So three views: pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, quote-unquote rapture. All right, now that we know that's true, there's another doctrine that's connected to this, and it's called premillennialism or amillennialism. Okay, so premillennialism. Well, what is that, millennialism? Well, it's like the word tribulation, right? There's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Now we have premillennialism and amillennialism. And what are they? Well, premillennialism is basically in connection with these three ideas, whether it's pre-trib, before the Great Pressure, whether it's mid-trib, midway through the Great Pressure, whether it's post-trib, after the Great Tribulation. Well, it's all premillennial because the Bible talks about a 1,000-year millennium, which is a millennium. 1,000 is a millennium in Scripture and in mathematics. So the millennium is a 1,000-year period of time where Jesus Christ will rule on the earth, and that his people, his overcomers, his church, will rule and reign with him. And so all of these rapture, pre, mid, post, are all prior to the millennium, the 1,000-year period of time. Now, amillennialism or amillennialism is the preterist view that everything has already happened. So the preterist believes that all Scripture has already been fulfilled, and everything written is basically symbolic to fit into their paradigm or their understanding of things. And I think that amillennialism has been debunked pretty well by now, where people are recognizing the signs of the times in the world in which we live, and they realize that whole idea of hyper-preterism or even mild preterism, which has some truth to it. You know, when they say the temple will be destroyed, and it was in 70 AD, well, you might say that's a preterist view, that something was fulfilled. Bible prophecy was fulfilled, and it's true. But it's not the end of Bible prophecy, whereas the preterist wants to bring everything in the past and say it's already done, and yet 2,000 years of church history have absolutely undermined that kind of thinking, especially the days that we're living in now with major prophetic signs coming from every direction, which are very true. We'll talk about those as well. So let's kind of capitalize. We have what we're talking about today is the rapture, and we're talking about the different views of the rapture or the catching away of the church, that the church will be taken out of the earth before the tribulation begins. The people that believe in mid-tribulation believe they're going to be for the first 3.5 years during the tribulation period, but before the great tribulation of the next 3.5 years begins, they'll be gone. And then you have those that believe in the post-tribulation. They're going to go through the time of great pressure, and these are all known as premillennialists, whereas the amillennialists have a whole different idea of things. So let's talk a little bit about and Pastor Ken, do you have any thoughts on that you'd like to share before I move on?
No, you're doing great. I'm just taking notes as we go along over here. I never thought in terms of that premillennialism as, you know, with the pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib before, so that's interesting. So keep on going.
All right. Okay, very good. So what we want to talk about now, we have we're talking about the catching away. First, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because here is a piece of literature, scripture. We're going to the master document now, and this is one of the scriptures that pre-tribulation believers lean on heavily for the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture. All right, and I want to read it, and I want to read it carefully and genuinely. And let's see what it really says. And this is where they begin, and this is where I'll begin, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Now, there's only one church in the earth. I want you to remember that. According to Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one spirit, there's one body, there's one father, there's one, okay? And there's only one church. It's scattered all over the world. It's many different members. It's been around for 2,000 years. And there's that church is on the earth today, and it's made up of every tribe, color, language, you name it, culture. So But the letter he's writing is to the church that was at Thessalonica. Thessalonica is not the church. The church was the people living in Thessalonica. There is a church in Northwest Arkansas. Northwest Arkansas is not the church. The church is living in Northwest Arkansas. So you get my point. So he's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says this in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Praise God, folks. The apostle does not want the people to be ignorant. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the word there for asleep means dead. All right, let's just get right to the cut to the chase. When he's talking about concerning them which are asleep, he's saying, I don't want you, brethren, who are alive, to be, you know, ignorant about those who have died. And he says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And that's a powerful statement, because Paul's basically telling the living saints that you're not going to sorrow like the rest of the people that have no hope. Why? Why are you not going to sorrow like everybody else? Because you do have hope, right? Look at verse 14. Paul goes on. He says, now who's he talking about? He's talking about the dead saints, the dead believers, those who have died. And he goes on and says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or died in Jesus will God bring with him. All right, so the question is, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, and do you believe that he rose again on the third day? And every true Christian would say, yes, I believe that. So Paul says, well, even so, them also which died or sleep in Jesus, they died in faith, will God bring with him. Where's he bringing him? Well, verse 15, and this is the key. You have to underline this to really get the meaning. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So Paul is referring to something that the Lord has said. Okay, so we're going to discover exactly what that is in a moment. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, I want to tell you right now, in the doctrine of the rapture, it's always about, read every book, look at every movie, the church is being raptured, but you never see a resurrection. And so there's a suggestion within the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine that before the tribulation begins, airplanes are going to fall from the sky, trains are going to go off the tracks, people are going to disappear from their cars, and there's a rapture. But they never, ever, ever show the resurrection in any of these books or movies. And yet the Apostle Paul says that, and let me read it again, that we which are alive and remain. That means that somebody that has faith in Jesus Christ is going to be alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord. So when the Lord comes, there are going to be people that are going to be alive and remaining. And then he said, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to go before them that are dead. We're not going to go before them that are dead. And yet that's your pre-trib doctrine in mass, that the church is gone, and yet the Apostle Paul says, we are not, those alive and remaining, going to go before them that are dead. And he explains it in verse 16. For the Lord himself, he's talking about it now, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You have to ask yourself, where did Paul get this information? I'm going to show you in just a moment. Remember, he's talking about the word of the Lord here. And now he's saying what the Lord said. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, so this first resurrection is at the coming of the Lord with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Remember all those things. We have archangels, we have the trumpet of God, we have the coming of the Lord, okay? And what happens? When the trumpet sounds, it says, the dead in Christ, those that Paul is talking about the whole time here, shall rise first. So then verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so let's look at it again. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember, that's the pattern. That is written in Scripture, and Paul is getting this information from the Master himself, which we're going to look at in a moment. And then he says, when the dead in Christ rise first, then those who are alive and remaining shall be caught up together. And the word there, caught up, or the phrase caught up, is what people refer to as the rapture. They'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's no doubt that there is a spectacular event that is going to happen according to the word of God. But you need to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where most pre-tribulational rapture thinkers believe this is where it is, it says nothing of the kind. Number one, there is no pre-tribulational rapture spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4 because it cannot precede or go before the resurrection. The resurrection has to happen first, then the catching up of the people who are alive and remaining. And this all happens at the coming of the Lord. This is not a secret coming. That is not a mysterious coming. This is what Jesus Christ himself talked about. Now, that's very clear. So what is Paul referring to when he says the word of the Lord? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, and again, I want to just reemphasize that there is a doctrine that's telling Christians who are alive and remaining, before the great tribulation comes, you're going to disappear. And they use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to support their doctrine. But you and I have just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 plainly, and we have seen it has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. It has everything to do with the resurrection of the dead, which will take place before those alive and remaining will ever be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? And it is explicitly clear that we shall not precede the dead. And yet every rapture movie that uses 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as their basis for their doctrine always has the people alive and remaining going first without any resurrection of the dead. There's a problem here. Now, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And I will not take all the time to go through this. But I'll just read through it very quickly, and I need you to listen carefully because this is what Paul was referring to about this is the word of the Lord. Here's the Lord's word that he's talking about. Remember in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 2 Thessalonians 2, the book of Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 3, we can go through all those scriptures, and they make it very clear that this was a question that was being asked of Jesus. They wanted to know, Lord, when are you coming? When are you coming? Look at what it says in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? So the four disciples, if you study it out, asked three questions. When shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what is the end of the world? And how does Jesus respond? And here we're just going to read through it. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All right, so all that is a general display of what will be, but it's only the beginning of sorrows to come, right? And that leads us to verse 9, where Jesus now directs his conversation to the disciples. That's you and me today. What he said then has meaning for you and I today, because this is where we are. And then he said this, when it comes to his coming, the end of the world, he said, then, when you see all these beginning of sorrow signs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famine, pestilence, when you see all these things going on in the world, well, know that you're getting into something. And then he directs it directly to the disciples. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Jesus is telling the disciples that they are going to be hated by every nation on earth. Jesus is telling them that they are going to be afflicted, and Jesus is telling them that they are going to be killed. Now, that sounds a little different than everybody disappearing, right, before the great tribulation comes. Jesus is saying that at the end of time, before he comes, and the end of the world as we know it, with this man-made rule of things, before Christ takes over, he said this is what's going to happen. At the end of the age, the saints of God are going to be delivered up to be afflicted. They're going to be killed. They're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Not for being Jewish, but for my name's sake. Because they proclaim the name of the Lord, Yeshua, Jesus. Verse 10, he went on to say, and then shall many be offended. Who will be offended? The saints, the disciples. They shall betray one another. Who will betray one another? The saints, the disciples. And shall hate one another. Who? The disciples, the saints. Are going to what? They're going to be offended, many of them. They're going to betray one another, and they're going to hate one another. And this is why this teaching is so important, because what we're going to find is the reason why so many are offended and are going to hate one another and betray one another is because they're not prepared for what is coming, because their pastors told them they wouldn't be here for this kind of pressure. But what Jesus is telling them, there's pressure, all right. You're going to be delivered up to affliction. You're going to be hated of all nations. They're going to kill you. He doesn't say one thing about anybody disappearing. And because of that condition, there is going to be this, what is called the great falling away. But then he goes on in verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the people in the church. The love of many will wax cold. Shall. The love of many, not a few. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Well, 2,000 years ago, this gospel was not preached in all the world to the ends of the earth, to every creation. It just wasn't so. I mean, we've got nations now that didn't even exist then. Okay? So the end has not come. But through modern technology, the word of God is being preached all over the world through every mechanism available, even on people's phones, right? Now, Jesus doesn't stop there, but he does give a very dire picture, you have to admit, of a people whose love is waxing cold, betraying one another, hating one another, being offended by one another. Iniquity is abounding. And look at our world today. We legalize homosexuality. We legalize abortion. We go on and on with pornography and what's going on in the industry of, you know, Hollywood and music. You go, just go on down the list. You know, and I know iniquity is abounding. There used to be laws that protected our society from this iniquitous flow, this flood out of the dragon's mouth, right? We used to have laws protecting it, but no more. Now we go on to verse 15. Jesus continues. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Well, what is that abomination of desolation? That's the man of sin. The man of sin referred to in scriptures as the beast, the little horn, the son of perdition. The man of sin is the abomination of desolation. And there have been throughout history many men of sin. Many men of sin. But the mature, one and only son of perdition is the one that is in view here, which we'll see in 2 Thessalonians just a moment. He says, and when you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, which will happen in the last days, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Now, so far, not a mention of any disappearing act. Not a word about the saints when these tough times come disappearing. Not a word. This is the word of the Lord. But he does say this in verse 20. But pray ye that your flight, where? Into the mountains, into the wilderness. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Can you imagine today in northwest Arkansas having to flee into the mountains? Yikes. Pray not that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, a day of rest. Everybody's reposing. Oh, looks like we may have lost our call here. Okay, we're going to wait for that call to come back. Looks like we got dropped over at Kerm Radio. Hopefully we'll get back on the air with a few minutes left here to spare. Who knows? Only God knows. I'm waiting for that call from the Colonel to come back. And this is probably a great place to just repose and wait for the call. Do, 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 do. Father, open that line right now in Jesus' name so that this word can go forth. Open this line right now, Lord. Put it in the Colonel's heart to remember to call into this radio broadcast right now, Lord. Open this line so that we can continue without interruption, delay. In Jesus' name, open the line. In Jesus' name, open the line. Okay. So it looks like we're not getting through for one reason or another, but God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen. Amen. Let's see if I can get this over here. And I'll call here. All right, so it looks like their phone system went down. For what reason, I do not know, but it looks like the phone system at Kerm Radio has once again gone down. Their line is busy. Hopefully they'll get through. Let's pray. Lord, open the lines. In Jesus' name, open the lines. Kupata. Yes, 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 Lord. Open the lines. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. Yep. The lines are down on Kerm Radio. Okie dokie. All right, we'll just wait it out. That's all we can do. Give it a few minutes. Let's see what happens. Let's hope that those lines will open once again. Because we're at one of those most important parts of this teaching. If you happen to be listening on Kerm Radio, we're at one of the most important parts of the teaching that Jesus gave that really does support what Thessalonians was really saying. And he's really, I mean, the timing of that disconnect couldn't have been any more derailing. Yep, 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 yep. We're off the line. We are off. Waiting for a call back from the colonel. Their lines went down. All right. If you're listening to the broadcast right now, we are on standby. All right, so it does appear that we just missed. There we go. Hello, Colonel, are we back on the line?
Vincent, we're having some technical problems here, and I'm going to try to do an end run around this hybrid that we've got into the control room. We're not, you dropped out, and we've got I'm unable to get a dial tone when I try to put you on there, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to go ahead and put you through through one of our studios, our FM studios, and I'll try to connect that from in there in just a minute. So go ahead and resume your broadcast here.
Okay, ready to go. All right, so I'm pretty sure we're back on the air, and I've got a friend out there that can actually let me know if that's the truth or not. So if you're hearing us back on the line, please give us a quick little thumbs up so that we can continue on. We're right now at the most important part of this teaching, and this is the place where we need to be concerning this issue. So, all right, so... are we back on the air is what I want to know. Are we back on the air? I'm sure we are. And so I'm going to continue on. The colonel said to do that. And I will go ahead and let it go. So let's go back to Matthew 24:20. We are talking about, we just got to the place in Matthew 24:20 where Jesus, again, this is the master document, and the master is talking. And he said, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And so my point at that part of the teaching is that we notice that so far in the Lord's message about the last days, his second coming and all of that, that there's no evidence, not even a hint at the living saints disappearing off the face of the earth. It doesn't exist, okay? And so I now read the most important verse, and here we go. It says in verse 21, for then, and you need to write this down, for then shall be, or underline it, then shall be great tribulation. All right, so that's where we get the phrase from right there, great tribulation. And Jesus said, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, that's a very powerful statement because Yeshua, Jesus, is saying that there is a great tribulation that's going to hit the earth that has never been before. It will never be again. This is the biblical Revelation chapter 13, great tribulation period that he talked about, which would be a global great tribulation, which we'll study out in a little bit. And then he said, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now remember, going back to Thessalonians, that the pre-tribulational rapture people are leaning on has nothing to do with a disappearing or a preventing those that are dead. The dead must rise first before the living ever leave, okay? That's really important. And the Bible tells us that the Great Tribulation now, is a 3.5-year period of time. That's in Revelation chapter 13. It's in Revelation chapter 12. It's everywhere. 42 months, 3.5 years, okay? And so he says, except those days should be shortened. And the shortened days there is referring to the period that is allotted, 3.5 years, 42 months. I mean, if the dragon, the beast, the devil had more time, he'd kill everybody on the planet, right? But God is sovereign, and God has written and told us what will be. Now watch this. Verse 28. So Jesus, in Matthew 24, is talking about the Great Tribulation, and he was answering the question about the end of the world, his coming. And in verse 28, he says this, or 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, you're going to see that in Revelation 13 as well. Lying signs and wonders will be prevalent in the last days. Verse 25. Listen to what Jesus said now. Ready? Here he is, 25. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Man, you know, the secret pre-trib rapture that everybody talks about, he's saying right there. And if they say he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as, listen to what the Lord says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming, now watch it, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he's answering the question at the beginning. When shall you come? What will be the sign of your coming? He says right here, the sign of my coming will be like the lightning coming out of the east from the west unto the west. And he said, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he says, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And listen to verse 29. You got to circle this. Jesus continuing to speak about his coming like lightning from the east to the west. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So in other words, the Lord's saying, everything I just told you was going to happen at my coming, this tribulation that would come first, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is the sign? Like lightning, right? He just told us what it would be like. He said it would be like lightning shining from the east to the west. Then shall there be, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Listen to this now. And then shall all the tribes of the earth. Now, when is this? After, immediately after the tribulation. That's a key, folks. That's a key. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. All the tribes of the earth. There's no secret here. All the tribes of the earth, watch this, shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he, here's 1 Thessalonians 4, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, now, 1 Thessalonians 4, this is exactly what Paul was saying. I mean, let's go back there one more time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's see if this is abundantly clear or not. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I just read to you the word of the Lord in Matthew 24. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. That whole Matthew 24 was about the coming of the Lord. We who are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep or the dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We just read that. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, we just read that, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, another passage of Scripture that those who believe in the pre-tribulational doctrine lay heavy on is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And before I read that, I just want to know, Pastor Ken, any thoughts in your heart or mind about this at this point? Okay, Pastor Ken may have gotten off the line. I wanted to defer to him, but let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what the pre-tribulation, before tribulation, the church is going to disappear, right? That's the doctrine. And here they use this scripture to support that, like they did 1 Thessalonians 4. But by now, you should know 1 Thessalonians 4 has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. It's only about the resurrection at the second coming of the Lord. Then the living saints will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so we've got that one down. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse 50. Now I say that, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter in or inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Well, that's consistent. We're not all going to die. Someone's going to be alive and remaining, right? So Paul's showing the church a mystery. We are not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, Jesus talked about the trump. Thessalonians, Paul talked about the trump there. And then he explains it. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, there it is. The trumpet sounds, the dead are raised, and we are changed. You see the pattern? You see the order. Now, continue on. And I just think it's noteworthy that the major scriptures that the pre-tribulation or rapture people believe in, there's nothing there. It's sand. They're, if they're trying to use 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 to support the pre-tribulational doctrine, it has no substance. It's sinking sand at best. And then the one that they always use that's always been amazing to me is Revelation chapter 4. And here's the theology of the pre-trib rapture teachers. They say that the church from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 19 and beyond is not mentioned, therefore the church is not in the book of Revelation after chapter 4, and here's what supports their idea. That chapters 2 and 3 were letters to the churches, and then chapter 4, verse 1, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, they actually use, the proponents of the pre-trib doctrine, rapture doctrine, they use this to say that's the church going into heaven. And then you'll never hear the word church again in the book of Revelation. Now, that's some pretty faulty thinking when you really allow the Bible to interpret itself. Do you know why John went up into heaven? Because if you study Scripture, every true vessel that God has apprehended, whether it be Moses or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any other prophet of God or judge or whatever vessel God has apprehended, they have always had an encounter with God to, in other words, to brand them, to impression upon them, to prepare them, to equip them to go do the job. And what was John's job? It was to prophesy. And in Revelation chapter 10, he eats that little book that was sweet as honey, but his belly became bitter. And he said, you must prophesy again to many nations and tongues. So he's already been prophesying, and his commissioning is in Revelation chapter 4. It's his divine encounter with God. Moses met him at the burning bush. Jeremiah heard him ask, what do you see? Ezekiel was by the river Chebar and saw the open heavens and the visions of God. I mean, Paul the Apostle got knocked off his horse and heard a voice from heaven. These were not instances to support a pre-tribulational rapture doctrine. These are divine encounters with God for the vessel that's going to do what God commands them to do, right? I mean, that's scripture. And yet the desperation of a pre-tribulational rapture teaching. Now, I have to kind of get down to this. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And what did he call it in verse 21? Great tribulation. Revelation chapter 7 says, who are these? These are they who came out of great tribulation. Okay? And what is that tribulation, that time of pressure? It's when the one world government will come to power. The man of sin will take his position over all the earth. He will actually go into a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, Israel. And there will be a peace treaty signed, and there'll be all these things that, let the scholars, talk about all that. But something is going to happen to forge a global community, a one world government with one man of sin that will rule the whole thing through powers around the world. And it will be opposed to God. It will be opposed to Jesus Christ. It will be opposed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will be opposed to everything and everyone that keeps the commandments of God and has the faith and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, you disciples will be hated of all nations. Why? Because at the end of the age, the United Nations will be under the control and power of the man of sin, who will have mystical, satanic power to rule the earth and bring such hatred like the Germans did towards the Jews, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And don't tell me that the Satan of this world cannot inspire a man of sin to have power. And this time there'll be no America to defend, because America has sunk. America has fallen to the powers of darkness. She has no power. And even though patriotism is on the rise and everybody's trying to build it up, the Bible says this time is coming. We have a period of time, and only God knows when. But it's swirling all around us with these major prophetic signs that are happening. So what's the point of teaching this? Just to be right and say, no, my doctrine is true, therefore I'm something because I know these things. No, it has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says there in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren. This is the same apostle Paul that wrote 1 Thessalonians, Corinthians. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus. Isn't that what we've been talking about? The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And then Jesus described exactly what his coming would be like, right? So he says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, which is in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, the Lord will come. The trumpet will sound, the dead will rise, those alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So Paul's talking about that event. And he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. 2,000 years ago, he's saying, don't get troubled about these things. Don't get messed up. He said in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, that's an important phrase. Somebody's going to get deceived. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means. And back in Matthew 24, when he talks about the end, it's about deception, right? So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of the Lord's coming, the blowing of the trumpet, the dead in Christ rising, our being gathered together unto him. The Lord says, that day shall not come except, so here's the absolute now, there come, number one, a falling away first. So the Lord cannot return until a falling away first. And number two, that man of sin be revealed that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, known as the abomination of desolation. The accompaniment, the gathering, all parts of every evil that's ever been in the Caesars, going all the way back to Cain, going all the way back to Nimrod. It's an embodiment of every evil man of sin in every empire of the world, culminated into one man of sin at the end of time. And this is what Jesus was talking about. And he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, or the day of the resurrection, my coming, all these things, except the falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is none other, ladies and gentlemen, than Lucifer himself. Go back to Isaiah 14. That's his exact description. And it's everywhere. It's in Ezekiel, Isaiah. This is none other than Lucifer. Lucifer, the embodiment of all evil, is coming to power to oppose everything. And you talk about a great tribulation, a time of pressure against the saints. Well, the whole world being deceived by this angel of light are going to be worshiping him. And they're going to be hating everything that's of God and of Christianity. They're going to hate Christ. They're going to hate the glory. They're going to hate the Son of God. Because this Lucifer is putting it into their hearts. Even now, we see it happening around the world. But Jesus said, well, let me just stop there for a moment. Did you notice that what has to happen before the Lord returns and the dead rise and then the saints that are alive and remaining getting caught up to meet the Lord, there has to be a falling away? That's the word in the Greek for apostasy. And that apostasy is what we read in Matthew 24. Then shall many be offended and shall hate one another and betray one another. And the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. That's the apostasy. The believers, watch now, they're not prepared for the pressure because they've been told they're going to escape before it comes in a pre-tribulational rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing. In fact, it wasn't until John Darby in 1830 brought this new doctrine into view. There was another gentleman by the name of Edwards in 1700s that did a paper in college about it, but it had never been purported before. Nobody gave him any credit. But when John Darby came along in the 1830s, he was the first proponent of this idea. And then Margaret MacDonald with a vision, a little girl that was sick in a bed, had a vision. Well, these things had never been taught in the church for over 1,800 years. But in the last days, doctrines of demons to do what? To disarm the saints of God. Doctrines of demons, where people will no longer want the raw data of the truth, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears telling, tell us what we want to hear. It's happening en masse all over the world right now. And so what the Lord is saying in the last days is you have to get ready. You have to be prepared. You have to recognize every trial you're going through, every test you're going through right now is creating a character within you that's going to give you an ability to stand in the last days. Not get offended, not let your love wax cold, not betray your friends. But unfortunately, the many are the ones that are going to lose their love and fall away and be offended and betray one another and kill one another. I mean, that's it. So why do we talk about this? Because it's late. It's late. It's very late as far as global government coming to power. Listen, you are one stroke away from this world shifting and accelerating into globalization like you've never seen it happen before. Maybe in the next election, maybe in some other attempt to remove the president through impeachment, who's standing for this country, who's fighting for this nation. I listened to a two-hour speech yesterday from CPAC, and I heard the president of the United States, man, standing for this country with Christian thought in mind. Why do so many people hate the president? Could it be that the Antichrist power of Lucifer, the light bearer, is putting these thoughts and ideas into them to hate the last one that is standing in the way of his global power? Is it possible that Satan is poisoning the minds, like in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul said that they poisoned the minds of the disciples against his work? Can Satan, through all the mechanisms of technology, television, be poisoning the minds of men and women all over the world and conditioning them to hate the true light of the world, Jesus Christ, or to be independent, sovereign, Christian? Time will tell. We've only begun to scratch the proverbial surface on this doctrine, but I've run out of time, and I want to yield it. I'm so sad Pastor Ken couldn't be with me to make a few comments today, but we'll pick it up maybe next week. Ladies and gentlemen, we certainly could use your financial support to continue on this radio broadcast. If this message has been a blessing to you and you would like to continue to, you know, allow us to minister the word of God to you through the airways, we really can use your support. There's a commercial coming up right now that will show you how you can do that. We love you. God bless you. And if you have any questions, make sure you contact me. You want to ask questions about the conversation, make sure you do so. Until we meet again, I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday right here on Kerm Radio at 11 o'clock. Until then, shalom.